Lord, we don't ever approach your word merely from head knowledge. Lord, we need heart knowledge. We need revelation knowledge. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand spiritual things. Lord, may we not just understand it. May it be imparted to us so we live it. May we walk in the light. Not just view the light, but walk in the light. I want everyone to say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I grant you permission to challenge my thinking, change my life, move me to higher ground in the things of God's Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 25, and I encourage you to take notes. As always, there's a place on the back of your insert if you're visiting with us for the first time to take notes. I want you to write this title down. This is our fourth session and actually the last session in this series on releasing your God-given potential. Releasing your God-given potential. Now, you know, we've covered a lot of territory in this series, and we do have the tapes available from the previous sessions. But basically, we've said this, that if you are a Christian, if you're a born-again believer, then you've got God living on the inside of you. Now, think about that. I mean, sometimes we say that and it just kind of passes right by. If you are a born-again Christian, in other words, you've repented of your sins and you've had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if it happened in a non-denominational church like this one or a Baptist church or Methodist church or whatever your background is. If you are a genuine born-again Christian, you've got God Almighty living on the inside of you. The Bible says that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So I want everybody to put it right here on your chest. Put your hands right here on your chest. I want everybody to say this out loud. I have the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, living on the inside of me. Therefore, I have unlimited potential. I have all that God is, all that God has, available to me. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you what, when you finally get hold of that, you know, we're not worshiping God that's afar off over yonder somewhere. The Bible says that Jesus takes up residence within us by the Holy Spirit. Now, that means that we have what we would call God-given potential. Now, it's readily understood that just because you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit in you, that doesn't mean you're walking in the fullness of that. And really, until we get our resurrected bodies, we will never walk in the 100% fullness of that, but I believe we should be pressing in. So what does this mean? It means that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to me. Come on now, if the Holy Spirit's in you and we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then all the gifts are available to you. Amen. If we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which would be character, then if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you don't just have one or two. Well, you know, my gift is love, but I don't have any patience. No. If you're a believer, you've got all the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in you. So you see how silly that logic is? And you hear people talk like that. Well, you know, my gift is prophecy, but I don't have tongues. Well, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything available to you. Now, it's another thing to have it available. It's another thing to walk in it. And that's what this whole series has been about. I want you to write this subtitle down. This is today's specific message. We're talking about releasing your God-given potential. And today's message is called Desire and Power. Desire and Power. And we're going to see what the Word of God says about the importance of you having certain kinds of desires in your life if you're going to have the power of God. There are good desires and there are bad desires. But the Bible is pretty clear that when we begin to desire something, we start moving in that direction, good or bad. So you better watch what you desire. You better watch what you set your affection to. The Bible says guard your heart or guard your affections, because out of those desires come the issues of life. All right, Matthew 25, and let's go to verse 14. Now, this is a rather lengthy passage, but I've decided to just go ahead and read it in its entirety, then we'll come back and kind of dissect it. It's a parable that Jesus gave, and in this parable, it gives us some principles of potential. I want everyone to say this out loud. Principles of potential. All right, Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and I want you to mark this, and delivered unto them his what? His goods. Now, before we read any further, let me just give you the background here. He's talking about a man who traveled into a far country, and he's going to come back and inspect his servants to see if they were faithful. Can anybody just guess who he's talking about here? Jesus is about to what? Depart and send the Holy Spirit. And there's a day the Bible says he's going to return called the second coming of the Lord. He's going to come back. And how many of you know he's going to come and he's going to inspect his people? He's going to come to his people and see if they've been faithful with his goods or not. I gave you my potential. I gave you the Holy Spirit. I gave you the gifts of the Spirit, faith. I gave you all these things. What have you done with those gifts, my goods, while I was away? Verse 15. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his individual ability, and straightway he took his journey. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents, please circle this, went and traded with the same and made 5 other talents. So I want you to mark that, however your version says it. He did something with those gifts. Could be money, it could be gifts, that's really inconsequential. It's the fact that he entrusted something to this servant, and the servant didn't just sit on it. It says he went and traded and he multiplied it. Verse 17, and likewise he that had received 2, he also, mark this, gained 2 others. But he that had received 1 went and digged a hole in the earth, circle this, and hid his Lord's money. Everybody say, God help us. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 others, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done. I tell you, these are the words that we long to hear, folks. These are the words that we long to hear when Jesus comes back. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Mark this. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Oh, there's so many principles here. Did you know there's a certain type of joy that you'll never tap into unless you're involved in God's work? I mean, the world has a lot of joys that are fleeting, passing for a season, but there's an eternal type of joy that can only be found when you plug into what God wants you to do in life. He says, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents... came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him again, well done, thou good and faithful. Everybody say faithful. Faithful. Thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which received the 1 talent. Everybody say, uh-oh. Here comes the uh-oh part of the story. See, I don't want to be in this category. How about you? Verse 24, then he had received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew that thou... Now notice his picture of the master. This is how he saw the master, and this is how a lot of people see God. I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. Please circle that, because fear will rob you of God's potential. He says, I was afraid and went and I hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, thou hast what was thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, please underline this, thou wicked. Notice he doesn't say, well, that wasn't really cool. Notice he doesn't say, well, you could have done better. He says, thou wicked and lazy servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I gathered, I strawed not. Thou oughtest. Please mark this in verse 27. Thou oughtest. Everybody say, thou oughtest. Everybody say, you should have. He says, you should have put my money to the exchangers or the bankers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. In other words, if you weren't going to enter into some kind of trading deal, you could have at least put it in a passbook account down here at the bank and earned 4%. I could have gotten something more than what I entrusted you after all of this time. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which had 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Another way of saying it is, use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Verse 30, and cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord have mercy. Now you say, well, that sounds like hell. That is a hell verse. You're saying, well, you think he's going to send some Christians to hell? No, not a true born-again believer, because a true born-again believer isn't going to just sit on the pew. How many of you know there's a lot of church folks that think they're Christians, but they're going to end up in hell? Come on, don't shout at me because I'm preaching so good. I said there's a lot of church folks who think they're saved, but they're deceived and they're not really saved. They're sitting in church and they think by some osmosis they absorb Christianity. You know, you can sit in church all your life and still go to hell. I mean, you can hear the message and how terrible to hear a message of life and totally miss it. Now, as we talk about potential, I want you to write this thought down, because the rest of the message today is based on this thought. Your potential is determined by your stewardship. And I'm going to give a definition for that word steward here. But this is an absolutely true statement. Your potential in God's kingdom, your potential, is absolutely determined by your stewardship. That is, how faithful you were with what God gave you. Here's a definition for the word steward. And most of you, I think, understand the thought of the word steward. But a steward is a manager entrusted to care for something that belongs to another. A steward is a manager entrusted to care for something that belongs to another. So, you know, if I'm taking a long trip, let's say I'm taking a long trip and my family's going, and so I come to somebody and I say, Mike, would you watch over my house? And here's the keys. I give you the keys to my house, and would you take care of my house? And he says, yes. If he commits to that and he's becoming a steward over my property, then I expect, you know, the grass is going to be cut after about 4 or 5 months, and I expect, you know, that he's going to walk in there periodically and make sure the heat's on a minimal level for during the winter so pipes don't freeze. He's going to take care of my stuff because he said, I'll do it. And in some ways, if you can see that, when he sent Jesus, and before Jesus went up, it says he gave gifts to men. He gave us faith. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us all of God's potential. He's entrusted us with God's stuff. But he's coming back to inspect it. It's called the second coming. Everybody like, whoo, I can't wait till Jesus comes. Maybe you can. Whoo, I just can't wait till Jesus cracks the eastern sky. Maybe you can. It's kind of like when I was a little fella, and I remember my daddy, he said, now, son, before I get home, cut the grass. And I agreed to that. I said, okay, I will cut the grass. And I had every intention of cutting the grass until the neighborhood football game started. And all my friends got the ball out and they were throwing the ball, and somehow I got distracted. Is anybody getting anything out of this? Or am I just preaching about football here? I said I got distracted. And that game that was going to take an hour turned in all afternoon. Because you see, to a young boy who's in a neighborhood football, that's just not a neighborhood game. I mean, in your mind's eye, cameras are on you. You've always dreamed about making that touchdown catch, you know, at the final moment. Of course, there's no cheerleaders, but in your mind, there's cheerleaders. Rah, rah, rah. Oom, bah, bah. Go, Jason. Go, Jason. You can do it. I mean, you want to be famous when you're little. And of course, the best-looking cheerleader's got her eye on you. Don't look at me so holy, because I know every one of you have imagined things like that. It's called vain imaginations. And it was a great football game, and I was making awesome moves. I mean, really, they should have done the instant replay. You know what I'm saying? Until 5 o'clock, and I heard my father's car coming around the corner. Everybody say, uh-oh. Everybody say, uh-oh. suddenly I remembered. Let's see. 5 o'clock. Dad, grass. A little association here. 5 o'clock. My dad's returning. Father's returning. The grass. Oh my God. And you run down to your house. You grab the lawnmower and you try to look like you've worked on that one row that you've cut all day long. Hi, Dad. Like you're going to fake him out. I think there's going to be a lot of God's children, when the trumpet blows, are going to come to themselves. And they've been distracted. Well, I bought some property. You know, I had a real estate deal. Well, now I got children going into college. You got to understand that. You know, I'm getting ready to get married. I mean, hey, listen, I got to take care of the boathouse. The boathouse, you know, I mean, God bless me with that boathouse. I got to take care of that boathouse. And on we go. And God says, you know, you weren't a good steward. You didn't use the potential I gave you. So not only does that affect you in the here and now, that affects you in eternity. Now, it's not that, you know, Christians are going to be thrown into outer darkness. I don't believe that. But I believe that we will have different levels, if you will, of glorification. We will all have a body like unto His, but the Bible's pretty clear in this passage that some will have authority over 10 cities, some over 2. I don't really know what that means, but in the New Kingdom, He's certainly not going to appoint somebody who's been unfaithful on the earth over great things in the kingdom. And if I can just use the silly illustration, I've used it before, but we're all aware of a 30-watt light bulb, a 100-watt light bulb, and then you got your spotlights. I think in the resurrection, our bodies are going to reflect different levels of glory depending on our faithfulness. So some dear saint who's prayed all of her life for Billy Graham, or some missionary going out there and she's been faithful to get on her knees and seek God and send her $10 to that missionary or whatever God's had her to do, she's going to walk in like a spotlight. Her resurrected body's going to be glowing, honey. And then we're going to have some walk in with 100-watt light bulbs. Then we're going to have some walk in with 30 watts. And then we're going to have Christmas blinkers. You can just work up a blink about every 1,000 years in the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? Won't that be embarrassing? You walk in like a lightning bug and you just kind of blinking once in a while. They'll say, oh, there's one of those unfaithful people down on the earth there. He's a blinker. Everybody say out loud, oh Lord, I don't want to be a blinker. Hallelujah. You know, it's hard to describe spiritual things in earthly terms, but I think that's getting pretty close to it. Woo, hallelujah. All right, now, I want to give you 3 keys to write down for releasing your potential. We've been looking at this from different angles through this whole series. I believe the potential of God is in you. I believe that you need to learn to release that, and I'm going to give you 3 keys today on how you can release the potential of God based off of this parable that we've just read. Number one, I'll say it several times so you can get it down. Number one, the first key is this. You must have a desire. There's that word desire. You must have a desire to increase that is greater than the fear of failure. I'm going to say it again. You must have a desire to increase that is greater than the fear of failure. And the verse that you may want to put beside that principle, just put verse 25, because in this story, here's the guy's excuse. Verse 25, he says, I was afraid. Everybody say, I was afraid.
I was afraid.
I know you don't want to say it. Everybody say, I was afraid.
I was afraid.
There's been times we've all been afraid. I'm not talking about necessarily fear in the sense of, you know, you're like at a scary movie, but fear to do something that God's telling you to do. He says, I was afraid and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Now listen, if you're going to walk in the potential of God, you're going to have a desire to increase that outweighs, that is greater than any fear of failure that tries to stalk you. Now, don't misunderstand me. Every one of us are attacked with fear. Everybody. You'll never get to a point that you're immune from fear. I've seen some Christians, you know, that, and we believe in confession. We believe that confession brings possession. But some people, they kind of turn that into almost like a mathematical thing. It's like, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. And you are afraid. That's just as silly as somebody saying, I'm not sick, I'm not, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. No, that's lying. You are sick. You should be saying, I am the healed, I am the healed, I am the healed, I'm recovering. So God doesn't expect you to deny things, but He expects you to overcome with the greater than. It's like when I fly my airplane and I run that plane down the road, I don't suddenly do away with the law of gravity. But the law of aerodynamics is greater than, and temporarily the plane rises above gravity. Its force is greater than gravity. Well, I will tell you this, fear is a force that will try to keep you earthbound. Fear will come along and say, now, hey, wait, let's just talk about this. You know, fear is buddies. Talk about this. You can't afford a house. Nobody in your family's ever owned a house. You need to stay a renter. You need to stay a renter. Don't go looking at houses. I mean, after all, you could get out there so far, you could lose your shirt. Oh, my God, we better not go look at houses. And then fear will get real spiritual on you. You know, this is the end times. And if you buy a house in the end times, hey, if it's the end times, I could get raptured and never have to pay for it. Hallelujah. People talk, you know, people quote you all kind of things. This is the end times. You shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. The Bible says you should be acting the same today as if Jesus were coming back 1,000 years from now or tomorrow. No difference. Be faithful. Everybody say faithful.
Faithful.
Now, we've said this, we've preached it, and we're going to keep saying it, we're going to keep preaching it. I want you to write this down. Do it afraid. Learn to do it afraid. See, if you're waiting for some magical day to come along where you don't have any fear, that's not going to happen until you get your glorified body, and then it's too late to be faithful, at least on this earth in this present state. And so you have to learn to do it afraid. You say, well, I'm not sure I could afford a house. Could you at least go look if God's put it on your heart for your family to get a house? I believe God wants your family to be blessed, don't you? People get all spiritual like God doesn't want you to have a house. God wants you to have a house, and I can prove it from the Bible. God's always had a house. Hallelujah. I rest my case. God has had a house. He had the tabernacle in the wilderness. He had the temple, and now He lives in us. God has a dwelling place. You say, well, you know, maybe God didn't want to have a dwelling place. Listen. You know, you're just getting too religious with that kind of thing. You're thinking too hard. I've been all over the world, and I've seen people that don't have houses, and it's not a blessing. I've seen people trying to raise their children in the streets. It is not a blessing. I've seen people that, you know, that they're prone to disease and sickness because they don't just have the basics of shelter and food and little antibiotic, you know, that we take for granted, little antibiotic cream that could stop an infection. You get down here at Eckerd somewhere, they don't have that. It is not a blessing to live in poverty. And so whatever God is leading you to, maybe it's a home or maybe it's a ministry or maybe it's a business. I don't know what God's goals for your life are, but you do. If you don't, you can by seeking Him. I will tell you this. Whenever God begins to move you in a direction, you're going to have to learn to do it afraid. And so you go out and you look at that house and you're kind of afraid, a little bit intimidated because they might ask you that question. And what do you do for a living? They always get around to that, the realtor. And what do you do for a living? Just say, work. You got to tell them everything. Hallelujah. How do you think I felt when we were believing God for this facility that we're now in? And, you know, we had the down payment. God, that was an absolute miracle that we had the down payment. But we needed a loan to go ahead and get the rest of it. Because I didn't want to lease for the rest, you know, of my life as far as an office or developing a church. I believe that, you know, building equity is a whole lot smarter. I believe that you can take it with you. Amen? Cash would be better. How do you think I felt when I went and I said, you know, I'm believing God for this facility. And you show them the drawings and right there it says sanctuary. Everybody say sanctuary. There's big air. Sanctuary. How big's your church? before. See, we did this before we had a congregation. Four. That's a little bit intimidating. It's kind of embarrassing. Because also said, I've been in the ministry 20 years and my church is four. Well, I've been an evangelist for 20 years, but you know, they didn't understand all that. They said, you've been in the ministry 20 years and you got four? Yeah. Me, my wife, my daughter, and my son. And we're all saved. Hallelujah. That kind of sounds stupid, doesn't it? Are you out there? But you got to be willing to face fear. You got to be able to face intimidation. And you'll never entirely overcome it in the sense that you'll not be tempted by it. But you've got to go in the face of fear and do it afraid. If you do it afraid, it's amazing how fear just begins to back up and vanish. I remember the first time I flew the airplane by myself. Now it's like nothing. I mean, if they had blood pressure cuff on me, my blood pressure wouldn't go up one, probably go down. It relaxes me to fly. Oh my God, brother, I'd never get out there near that airplane. Because you hadn't had training. See, with training and information comes power. But the first time, Lord have mercy. The first time when that instructor got out of the airplane, he says, I'll tell you what, I think you're ready today to take it around by yourself. And he slammed that door. My heart was going, hunga, 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 hunga. You talk about confession is possession. I don't know if I knew it at that time or not, but I was confessing. Oh my God, help me Jesus, please don't let this crash. Oh God, I get out on the runway, come on baby, you can fly baby, come on baby, come on baby. And I was running it up to the speed, you know, 70 knots, come on 70, there's 70, there's 70, fly baby, fly. Ooh, up, 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 here we go, ooh, 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 we're flying out, hallelujah, oh my God, down, 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 I've got to land, Jesus, Jesus. And if you haven't prayed in tongues, that's a good time to get it right there. Stammering lips and other tongues while I speak to them. Oh, blah, 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 blah. You'll get it. Maybe we ought to do that. You know, people that need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just take them out here to the airport. Stick them in the airplane. Ah, got it. He's got it. Hallelujah. Next. Amen. Y'all out there? Isn't it all right to have a little fun while we're doing this? One of the things I've learned, one of the master keys I've learned, and I am still learning, And Lord have mercy. I mean, I need to keep pressing into this. But I will never release the potential of God if I don't have a desire to increase that is greater than the fear of failure. Mm-hmm. Well, Jason, how do I get a desire to increase? Well, do you want the will of God? Would you like to see the promises of God alive in your life? Well, let's get even more on a selfish level. If you know, what's in it for me? Do you want your children blessed? You want to be able to help a missionary, help the church? In other words, do things that God tells you to do? Sure you do. I'm preaching to the choir. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't. But fear will try to stop you. Fear shuts down most of the potential in people's lives. And sometimes your relatives will help you. How many of you know that's true? Amen. All right, you better watch out. You're going to end up like Uncle Billy over there in the penitentiary. Yeah, that's what's going to happen to you if you don't straighten up. Well, that's a good picture. Parents say stupid things, you know. Don't run out there in that road. That tractor trailer's going to run over you. What did I say that for? And we learn to motivate people out of fear instead of potential. I think we ought to be painting the picture of God's will, God's promises, God's best in our lives. Fear will try to stop your potential. Fear can even sound real spiritual. Let me just read some of these off my notes to you. Here's how fear covers itself up sometimes. I just need to pray about that. Now, there's sometimes you need to pray about things, but I know some people say, I need to pray about that when they are afraid with the thought of what you've just presented to them. And instead of just saying, I'm afraid, we've learned Christianese. We don't know Chinese, but we know Christianese. It's little phrases that you pick up to sound spiritual to cover up. I need to pray about that. Oh, here's a good one. I'd consider that, but it really doesn't bear witness. Oh, that's a spiritual sounding one. I'm not really being led to do that. That's not my gift. I just asked you to vacuum. It's not my gift. You don't need a gift. Just plug the deal in and step on the go button and do it. Hallelujah. Oh, here's one. I'm not anointed for that. I'm not anointed for that. And here's probably the best one I've heard because it sounds so right. That's not my personality type. That's not my personality type, Pastor. Well, maybe it's not now, but it could be your personality type. You know, if the gospel means anything, it means that God wants to change us. Is that not so? And so, it's not my personality type to stand up here and speak. That surprises some of you, doesn't it? I said, it's not my personality type to stand up here and speak. And those of you that know me know this is true, but on a one-to-one personal level basis, I'm not the guy who walks around cracking one-liners all the time. Now, it seems to have come with the gift that God's given me to preach. Is there's humor, and I like to cut up, and there's a lot of corn. But people are disappointed with me. When they go out with me, you know, to dinner or something, they think I'm going to be cracking these one-liners. It's like I'm just, could you pass the ketchup, you know? The ketchup. I had this one couple, and I don't know what they were thinking I was like, you know. And I was eating my hamburger, and the lady was eating her hamburger with her husband, and she said she was about to bite hers, and she said, this reminds me of the meat of God's Word. And I went, I said, it reminds me of medium rare. That's what mine is. Hallelujah. And sometimes people are trying to be spiritual so hard. Are you out there? I found that truly spiritual people can just be themselves. You don't got to press anybody. Truly spiritual people pay their bills. Can I get an amen? Truly spiritual people get up and go to work. Amen. Truly spiritual people, you see, don't have to walk around with a smoke screen. Mirrors. Reflections. Distortions. Just be who you are. But realize this, the potential of God is in you and desires to increase your life to a greater level. Spirit, soul, body, financially, family-wise. And some of you are going to be generational curse breakers. See, some of you say, well, that's the way my family has always been. You can break that. I mean, my daddy was an alcoholic, you know, and this and that. My parents got a divorce. And listen, I didn't grow up, you know, in a prayer tower somewhere. Call 1-800-PRAYER-TOWER. Not me. I grew up around yelling and screaming and violence, and you've heard some of my testimony. And I decided, after I got saved, I decided I'm going to be the person who changes the generational curses into blessings over my family. My children won't have to live with what I went through. I'm changing it, and I will face devils probably that my children will never face. I've got a desire. I've got a desire to increase and to change that is greater than the fear of failure. And because of that, God's potential can begin to flow.
Hallelujah.
God's potential can begin to flow. All right, number two, the second one I want to give you. Remember, that's based off verse 25. The guy said, well, I was afraid, so I just hit it in the ground, and I was afraid to do any trading, and we can overcome that. Number two, the second one I want to give you is this. You must have a desire. There's that word again. You must have a desire to please God that is greater than the spirit of slothfulness. You must have a desire to please God that is greater than the spirit of slothfulness, or the more modern terminology, laziness. Look at verse 26. Notice when he rebukes him, it wasn't just fear that got this individual. Look in your Bible. Look at verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and what? Well, three of you got it. He says, thou wicked and what? Well, that's half of you. Thou wicked and what? Everybody say lazy.
Lazy.
He says, thou wicked and lazy servant, thou knewest. And he goes on and he says, verse 27, you should have. You should have. But it wasn't just fear that got you. It was the fact that you were not faithful and that you really gave in to laziness. Now, may I say this? Every one of us in this auditorium battles from time to time with the spirit of laziness. Not one person is exempt, including myself. And if you want to put this in other terminology and add this to your notes, this is really the war that occurs, according to Galatians, between flesh and spirit. And this is a forever battle that you're going to have until you get your resurrected body. This is a war between flesh and spirit. So watch this. Did you know that you can be saved, but your flesh will rule greater than the spirit does and thereby limit the potential that you could have? And limit the potential that you could have. Now come on, how many of you know some people that are always in a hard place, and if you really are honest and get down to it, it's because they're lazy people? Don't look at me so holy.
Amen.
I mean, I've known some people that you can help them, and you'll always be helping them because they're lazy people. Now, there's some people that are hard workers and they get in a jam, but we're not talking about that. We've all been there. And they just keep on keeping on, even in the hard place. And if they keep on planting seed and don't faint, the Bible says they will reap in due season. But every one of us have within us this battle where flesh, and I'm not just referring to your body. It includes your body, but it's also a state of mind. Flesh can be an attitude. So you may be sitting there being perfectly disciplined, but you know you can, and your attitude can be in the flesh. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And so here we go. And of course, you guys won the battle today. And I'm just using this by the sake of example, but Sunday morning gets here, and some people look outside and go, it's overcast. As if that really makes a difference. It's overcast. If it's drizzly, it's overcast and drizzly. It's overcast, drizzly, and cold. It's overcast, drizzly, cold, and near the freezing temperature. And your flesh begins to reason with you. You know, you could seek God right here underneath these sheets and blankets. I mean, after all, and your flesh will quote Scripture. The Bible says He gives His beloved rest. And the flesh will come down and just comfort you. Oh, you've been working so hard. Put my arm around my worship leader here. It's my wife, for those of you that are visiting. Oh, you've been working so hard. You deserve a break today. And no, we ain't going to McDonald's. And here's the tendency every one of us face. And it could be applied to any area. The tendency is we listen to flesh more than spirit. And we don't go. We miss a blessing. Did you know, as an evangelist for all the years I've been going, do you know there's been times on Sunday morning, usually I preach Sunday morning, Sunday night if I go to a church, there's been times on Sunday morning that the Lord will speak certain words to me about individuals in the church, but because Sunday morning is usually a little more rushed than Sunday night, and a lot of pastors, they want you to finish on a certain time and so forth, and you need to honor that if you're going to be their guest speaker, that I will hold that prophecy or I'll hold that word until Sunday night. But guess what? Sometimes they don't come back. And God had a word for them. The Holy Spirit had spoken to the man of God that had come to their church maybe hundreds of miles away. And the word of knowledge is in operation. Prophetic utterances are in operation. But because they've given into the flesh, they've limited what God can do in their life. And we could apply that to any number of areas, can't we? And so laziness can affect our spiritual development. Laziness can affect our financial status. Laziness can affect our relationships. Laziness can affect every area of our life. And it really blocks the potential of God. Blocks the potential of God. Listen, there's times I don't even want to go to church. And I'm a pastor. There's times I don't even want to go to my own meeting. I'm the guest speaker.
I want you to write this down. Cultivate your desire to please God. Cultivate your desire to please God. You say, well, how do I do that? Just start saying with the words of your mouth, I want to please God. I want to please God. I don't want to please flesh. I don't want to please my relatives. I don't want to even necessarily please my spouse if that's contrary to what God wants. I want to please God. And then start saying with the words of your mouth, I'm hungry for God. I'm hungry for God. You say, well, what if I'm not hungry? Say it anyway. I'm hungry for God. I need God. Maybe it's just head knowledge at that point, but I need God. Did you all realize we are just one breath away from destruction, every one of us in this room?
Amen.
Just one breath away. Even you got money in the bank and everything's going good and all your bills are paid. Hallelujah. I'm thinking, turn around so fast.
Yep.
You better realize, honey, you need God.
Yep.
So you walk around saying, I need God. I'm hungry for God. I desire the will of God more than I desire anything else in this life. Go with me to Proverbs 26. Are you learning something?
Amen.
See how this relates to potential? So many people, they limit their own potential because they give in to this lazy spirit. They listen to flesh more than they listen to what God would want. Proverbs 26. And I'll tell you something else. Write this down, another footnote that I see here. I put a star by it for a very good reason. We need to learn to be motivated by God and not money. We need to learn to be motivated by God and not money. Now, don't get under condemnation, you know, because I say this. If you came in late today, I realize anybody can be late at times. But, I mean, you know, if you don't punch that clock on a job, or you're going to be docked money, most people will make sure they're there. Or if you work in a job where you got to punch out for lunch and punch back in, or you're going to be docked for every 10 minutes or whatever, you punch that clock. But when it comes to church, we're just led by the Spirit. We come in when we feel led. We're not on Eastern Standard Time. We're not on Central Standard Time. We're on as I feel led time. And God says, that says something about me that you'll be on time when money's involved, but when God's involved, you don't have the same degree of motivation. Oh, he's gone to preaching now. Look at your neighbor and say, he's preaching now. Mm-hmm. I don't hear any amens. Oh, it's true. It's true. Learn to be motivated by God and not by flesh, not by money. Learn to be motivated by God. All right, look at this. Proverbs 26, verse 13. Here is a slothful verse. I knew that you wanted to see this today when you came. You wanted to see the slothful verses in your Bible. Look at verse 13. Look at the excuses this guy's got. The slothful man says, there's a lion in the way. There's a lion in the streets. Oh, I would get up and go to work, but there's a mean lion out there. Yeah, that lion is about like the Wizard of Oz lion. Fear's out there holding his own tail. If you just stand up to him in faith, he'd run down the yellow brick road. Hallelujah. Look at verse 14. As the door turneth upon his hinges. Oh, this guy is highly proficient in one thing. As the Lord turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. Well, he can't really work up enough energy to get out of bed, but he can work up enough energy to change sides. Oh. Verse 15. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. I'm so tired I can't feed myself. Would you feed me? Look at verse 16. The sluggard. Ooh, doesn't that just sound slimy? Everybody say the sluggard. I just kind of picture this big old slug crawling across, leaving a trail. A lazy trail. It says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Did you know some people are just bent on being so lazy, God will send somebody across their path and challenge them. Oh, they've got an excuse or a reason. Well, I would do that, but... God will send somebody across their path and give them an opportunity, an open door, and, well, I would take advantage of that, but this and that. And really, when it gets down to it, let's just cut through the flack. It's just something called flesh. And God has created us to walk not in flesh, but in spirit. What does that mean? It means that God's voice, God's word, God's will should be dominant in our life above our feelings. And that's a lifelong lesson, isn't it? That's not something that you just, you know, come up today and lay hands on. Okay, he's got it forever now. No, you can make a commitment today, but it's going to take recommitment and recommitment and recommitment to that. And I'm telling you what, there'll be times when, yes, you're tired, but you got to keep on going. Parents, you know this. I mean, there's times you just want to lay down, and those children, you can't lay down. You just got to keep going. And it's very similar in the kingdom of God, where there's times you just got to keep going, even when you want to lay down. Now, there's times to lay down. There's times to rest. But not a lifestyle of just giving up and laying down. I want everyone to say this out loud. I have a desire
to please God.
I have a desire
to obey God
more than rest.
Go to chapter 13,
Proverbs 13. It's going to back up a few pages. Another sluggard verse. Message on the sluggard. Proverbs 13, I want you to mark this. Look at verse 4. The soul of the sluggard, what? Praise or desires. In other words, he doesn't have a problem with the thought of improving his life. But he's just a dreamer because he's not willing to back it up, see? It says, the soul of the sluggard desires or prays and has nothing. But, mark this in your Bible, here's where you want to be. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. That's a Hebrew idiom for saying, the soul of the diligent shall be prospered, abundant. In other words, they'll get into a realm where they're on the increase just through diligence. Just through diligence. Another footnote for you to make before we go on to the next one is this. Did you know that faithfulness will get you further than giftings? I'm going to say it again. Faithfulness will get you further than giftings. I know some people that are highly gifted, even with the things of the Holy Spirit, but because they're lazy people, those giftings never really have a chance to get going. I know some people that are so gifted that they get maybe their ministry explodes real quick and they have bigger crowds than most people have early on. But because they're not faithful, they self-destruct along the way and then it's gone. Faithfulness is really more important in your life than giftings, though you obviously need and should desire both of them. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Do you think we can learn anything from the little old ant? I said, do you think you can learn anything from the ant? Your assignment this week, well, I guess they're all in hibernation. Your assignment this summer is to go study the ant. Now, have you ever seen ants? Have you ever seen ants? Have you ever seen ants carrying some stuff bigger than them? You see this little ant. He's like, I got it. I can do it. I mean, nobody, you know, hey, that thing. You're too little ant. Put it down. No, ants don't. Okay, it's bigger. They just pick it up. I can do it. They're stumbling. Like a big old white piece of sugar, man. I'm going to get it there. This will do me all winter. You know, I'm going to get it in there. They get it in there. They push it. They're diligent little creatures. And your Bible says something can be learned from the ant. He says in verse 6, Proverbs 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, look at this, no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O what, sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall thy market, poverty. Notice laziness is connected to poverty. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Now it says they have no guide. Here's what I think. You know, some people are just like this. Now this is okay when you're a child or when you're an adolescent or teenager. Okay, get up, it's time to go to school. I don't want to. I mean, you expect that. No, you got to get up.
They won't get up. Eventually, you just take that sheet and just jerk it off. I said, get up right now. Why are you being so loud? It's like, well, I've only repeated myself 10 times here. It's time to get up. Okay. But how many of you know if you're 40 years old and your mother's still in there, get up. Time to go to work. I don't feel like it. Can you see that? And there's some believers. I mean, it's just like, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Confess the Word. Tithe. Come on, tithe. I know it's a hard thing. Give. Witness. Share the faith. Come on, you can do it. And there's a time to grow up. Everybody say this out loud. Oh, Lord.
It's time to grow up.
Help me, Lord.
In every area.
To grow up. See? So grow up so God's not always having to hover over you, or pastor's not always having to be behind you, pushing you. You finally become self-motivated because you have a desire to please God. You have a desire to please God more than giving in to laziness. Number 3, the last one I want to give you. Your desire to be faithful. And we just talked a little bit about faithfulness being more important than giftings. The third one is this. Your desire to be faithful must be greater than your desire to give up. And you will be hit with the temptation to give up. I don't care what you do. Your desire to be faithful must be greater than your desire to give up. Where do we find this? Go to verse 21. Or let's go back to our passage, Matthew 25. If you would turn back there, if you've left there, go back to Matthew 25. And I want you to see the verses that we're drawing this principle from. Because it's implied, it may not be specifically stated, but at least it's implied in what he says to these two servants that he commends. Matthew 25, and if you would go back to verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over what? A few things. Now, you know, some of us, we envision ourselves being faithful if God gives us something great. I'm telling you what, man, if God gives me a business that's a multi-million dollar business, that would motivate me to get up and go to work. Maybe, maybe not. He said you were faithful over a few things. Everybody say a few things. Look at verse 23. Same thing. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over what? A few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. See, the temptation is to give up when it doesn't seem like much is happening. I said the temptation is to give up when you've worked hard and it's just a few things. I don't feel like I'm making good progress, and discouragement tries to set in. You know, I've sown seed, I've tithed, I've done all this, and I haven't seen any relief yet. Well, I've read the Word, and I still have these habits in my life that I'm battling, and Lord, I don't feel like I'm making progress. I'm probably just preaching to myself. I don't know if anybody in here is getting anything out of this. Anybody out there?
Amen.
And I just feel like giving up sometimes. Quitting. And he says, don't do it. He says, don't do it. He says, keep being faithful. Keep being what?
Faithful.
Keep being what?
Faithful.
Keep being what?
Faithful.
You know, I look back on the years I've just been as an evangelist, and I'm very proud of that, 20 years as an evangelist. And there's so many meetings that I went to that I think most people would have been embarrassed to go to, quite honestly. I wasn't always in front of big crowds. In fact, most of the time, I was not in front of big crowds. A lot of times, I was in a little country church. Might have been 50 people there, 75 people there. And if you walked out of the natural and looked at that, the temptation would be to let down, don't give them, you know, 100%, and just to dream about one day when you could be in front of the big crowd. But I made a decision early on. I said, you know what? I don't care if there's 5 people there, 500 people there, 5,000 people there. There could be the next Billy Graham sitting out there. There could be the next Catherine Kuhlman there. There could be the next great missionary. There could be the next great business person. Who knows who's sitting out there? Who knows what the Holy Ghost can do? So I'm going to give, at that moment, the best of my ability. I'm going to give 100% for God.
And I made a decision. I'm going to be faithful.
Amen.
Instead of giving up. Now, because of that, I really believe this. Pastors would recommend me to other pastors. Doors would begin to open up. Faithful over a little, faithful over a few began to turn into more and more and more. And God was able to establish us. But yet, you know, I've talked to a lot of evangelists, and I use my sphere. You translate this to wherever you're at. I've talked to a lot of evangelists. Well, it just doesn't seem to be working, Brother Jason. Well, you know, we're about to starve, Brother Jason. And I say, well, are you doing this? No, not really. Why not? Are you doing that? Well, no, not really. Are you going here? Are you going there? Well, you know, those groups aren't very big. See, I never let my finances be limited by the size of a group. And Martha has seen this, and Jeff Hidden has seen this, who traveled many times. I would always go into a meeting, and I'd go in with my faith set for a certain level of budget that was dictated by my ministry, not by the size of that group. And I will tell you what, I've seen absolute miracle offerings come from the tiniest of groups. Not because you get up and beat them up and put a bunch of pressure on them, because I never received my offerings at my meetings. The pastor would receive it. And sometimes they'd butcher it. They don't even know how to receive their own. They'd start talking about you and get sidetracked and start talking about some missionary in India they were supporting. It's like, hello, we're not supporting the missionary in India right now. This is my offering, please. But you know what? If your faith is in that man or if your faith is in that group, then your faith is misplaced. Anybody out there? If your faith is in the people that you talk to on your business or the proposals that you make, or if your faith is in your boss or your employer, how good the stock of that company is doing, it's misplaced faith. God says, I want your faith to be in me and I will overcome. But you must have a desire to be faithful instead of giving up.
Amen.
Or comparing large to... Conversely, I've been in some huge churches that in the natural you'd think, hot dog, my boat has just come in. And they are some of the most stingy people I've ever seen. That's true. I won't say because it'd be bad to put it on tape, but there's one place that I've been. I mean, you pull up there and there's nothing but Mercedes sitting in the parking lot, Lexus sitting in the parking lot, BMWs. I mean, I'm talking about these folks are rich. You don't live in that place unless you are rich. And it's some of the stinkinest offerings I've ever seen. You know why? Sometimes rich people are stingy people. And sometimes people that don't have it to give, they're the most generous people on the face of the earth. I'm preaching good.
Amen.
So you better not have your eyes on the people. You better have your eyes on
God.
On God. So look at it. Look at principle number 3. If you want to release God's potential, your desire to be faithful. Everybody say faithful. So you must be greater than your desire to give up. I want to close with this. Let me give you a definition for faithfulness. Write these down and then we're going to be through with our teaching. Have you learned something?
Yeah.
Faithfulness, number one, it means firmly adhering to duties. When you talk about a faithful person, it means someone who firmly adheres to duties. Number two, constant, reliable, dependable. Does that describe your life? I mean, we all fall short to some degree, but does that describe a desire of your life? Firmly adhering to duties. Constant. Reliable. Dependable. Loyal. I mean, that ought to be the mark of your life. So that if you tell the pastor, don't worry about it, I'll be there and I'll open up the building at 9 o'clock, then pastor don't have to second guess and wonder if you're going to be there, because he knows that person has a track record of faithfulness and that I can go to the bank on that. That building's as good as open at 9 o'clock. Or if your boss, you know, says this or that, do they have to come behind you hoping you did it? Or do they just know, hey, Sandra is a person of faithfulness, so if she said she's going to do it, it's done. That ought to be the mark of our life. Lastly, put this down about faithfulness. Faithfulness is the springboard to greatness and increase. Faithfulness is God's springboard to greatness and increase. That's what this story tells us. So today we've learned, number one, you must have a desire to increase that is greater than the fear of failure. Number two, you must have a desire to please God that is greater than the spirit of slothfulness or laziness. And number three, your desire to be faithful must be greater than your desire to give up. Notice, desire, the kind of desires you have are connected to what? Increase. Power. Potential of God. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet.